Good morning to you all. Greet you and welcome you in Jesus' name. About a month ago, when I was up here and gave a message on, I believe I'd call it a gift for Jesus, referring to giving our whole heart to Him. And in the context there, referred to in the book of James, where it speaks about spiritual adultery, that God hates those who are in love with the world. And after that, pondering over that, I began to ask myself, do I understand what the Bible means when it uses the term the world? And I believe, or I should rather say, I would not be surprised, looking over the group here this morning, and I include myself with that, that some of our backgrounds that we came from, this term, the world, worldliness, was used in the ways of possibly building a wall or like a dividing line, with the idea that if you're on the one side of this imaginary line or wall, you are not of the world. If you're on the other side, those are the worldly people, worldly things, and so forth. And maybe it was even dramatic enough that the world terminology was used as a, dare I say, as a club or a hammer, like something to, you know, push down with, so to speak. So I've set my heart and my mind to, by the grace of God, and it's going to be a series of messages on, and I again repeat, by the grace of God, on the biblical terminology revolving around the message, the doctrine, the biblical teaching that revolves around this terminology called the world. It's a very involved subject, and would never have the time this morning to cover over it, which I feel to do in depth. Now, having said that, as we go through this, I appreciated very much what Brother Jonathan said when he opened up the service this morning about receiving or giving when you come to the church service. I would greatly appreciate it if, as we go through this subject, I don't know how many long this will take, if you have something to give, then I would appreciate it to add to it. And if you feel I've given something that is not aligning to what the Bible says, then I'd like to hear it too. What we would like to cover, or things we would like to look at, some things, there'll be much more as we go through this, is obviously what is the world? When the Bible uses the term the world, what is that? What is the world? And what are the things of the world? It uses this term in a lot of different categories, which we'll pick out in Scripture this morning briefly, because this morning, and starting with this, I'd like to look at just simply the term, the world. And the word world is, I need to place that differently. There's three different Greek words in the New Testament. The New Testament translated out of the original Greek, and I understand like there's different Greek texts and so forth, but three different Greek words that are translated as world into the King James Version. Maybe I'll go and write them down. That's A-I-O-N. That's 38 times used in the King James Version. And it basically, it's translated, and if you have a New King James Version, it'll often be translated as age, which basically is time. It's a time set timeline. The second one, don't ask me to pronounce these words. It could sound like Russian or French, or I don't know what all else. It's found 14 times, and it's basically a physical term, meaning the earth as the globe. The third one, and this is the one that we'll be most going, it's used 186 times. I'm not going to write down here what it all means, because the board here wouldn't be nearly big enough. That third term is cosmos. The top one, aeon, 38 times, meaning age or time. And a simple place where it's used is in Matthew 13, chapter 22. Because one thing you need to grasp here and remember, just because when you're reading the Bible, you come across the term world, does not mean that it has the exact same meaning every single time that you come across to it in the Bible. Aeon is Matthew 13, 22. This is in the parable of the sower. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. It's the cares of the time that we live in. It's not the cares of the earth. It's the cares of simply the time frame we're living in today. The cares of today. The cares of last week, the cares of today, the cares maybe coming next week. It's the cares of the age that we live in. There's another, if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, there's an interesting little twist to that word. Ephesians 2:2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Where in time past you walked according to the course of this world. The word there is course, not world. It's translated course. And it simply means where in the time past you walked according to the time frame that you live in, the age that you live in. That's the definition there. Now, the other word, I'm not going to try to pronounce it, the second word I put up there, which is used 14 times, that's meaning the earth and the habitable part of the earth, the earth that's habitable of all the different people that live in it. Just one scripture there to get an idea how it's used in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. That simply means the whole territory of this world, the whole globe, the whole earth. And that often in different translations, it'll be the term or the word world will be translated as earth. And habitable earth, which is used for the same Greek word, is in Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Isn't it around, is concerning at the time of the birth of Christ? And again, it's that all the world should be taxed. Now, that refers to all the habitable people on the world. Setting that aside now, we go to the other word, is cosmos. And that's the term that were is used where we read in the Bible, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. It is used in the terror of the spirit of the world, the corruption that is in the world. 186 different times, a lot of different places it's used, and it's with that word and that train of thought through the Bible, New Testament, is where we want to concern ourselves with. And this is to hopefully get a proper understanding of this biblical doctrine and teaching of the world. I, for one, had a very wrong and warped understanding of this in my first quite a long time of my Christian life, until I did an in-depth study in the Bible parallel with some other writings on it, but going through the Bible and grasping it. And it's very important, and I cannot stress this enough, it's very important that you have a proper understanding of it. And we'll come to see that as we further go into this, because it parallels the kingdom of God. It parallels, or I should say, not parallel, it's the opposite of the kingdom of God and that which God wants us, where it says scriptures like being in the world but not of the world, and so forth. Back to this word cosmos. In a Thayer Greek English lexicon, which I have, Thayer broke this term down into 9 different categories. Just that the word cosmos, and of those categories, we can group them together into 3 main lines. And I'm just going to very briefly touch upon the first 2, because it's the third one which we're going to pick up on, which refers to what the Bible uses in this, what we're supposed to almost like be at arm's length with, is this this thing called the world, this spirit of the world, things of the world, and so forth, that we're supposed to keep away from. Or the first one is it's a material universe, not just the earth. If you turn to Acts chapter 17, at the time when Paul was standing there in Mars Hill, he used the term there under this meaning. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul says here, God that made the world in all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God made the world and all things therein. That means the whole material universe, the earth, everything that's on the earth, basically creation. At the time of creation, that all was created there. Universe, the stars, the moon, the heavens, the Bible relates to, that's all incorporated into that meaning, and it's used a few times throughout the scriptures. But again, it's just to prod you to understand that when you look at this word, it branches out into different meanings, but some of these meanings connect together, which we'll come to later here. The second one of cosmos, breaking it down here, is simply the inhabitants of the world, the people that are out there in the world. And we can go to John chapter 1 to understand a little bit how it's used in that way. John chapter 1, verse 10, speaking about Christ, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, you've got three different times there where the world is used, and it's the three different times. It's the original Greek word cosmos, but it is not used in the same breakdown of that term. The one we're looking at here, meaning people, is the last one. The world knew him not. Now, just simply thinking it very standard thinking and thought here, the world knew him not, obviously could not mean the universe that's out there. It could not mean the earth, like what we're standing on, the globe. It's meaning people. It's meaning the people of the world did not know him. So it's the inhabitants of the world, people. With that, it's broken down one step further, and we go to John chapter 14, verse 17. It says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. That term there is used basically meaning not a blanket statement of all the inhabitants of the world. It means those who reject Christ, who do not know Christ. We call them simply as non-Christians. It's broken into that. But then we come to the third one. And here's where we're going to focus on this one and carry on with this one basically through the rest of our study to do with the world. And this is, I'll read here how this man Thayer, just a brief note upon him. A Greek-English lexicon is it's a type of a dictionary, but it goes far deeper than a dictionary. There was back in the, I think it goes back in the 1600s or someplace in that, there's a man by his last name was Grimm. He took the Greek language and put it into a dictionary form, and then took it from that into put English meanings to the Greek words then. But it was in German, I believe, and then Thayer, I think he was an American back in some 200 years ago. He took that Grimm's and he translated it totally into English. It's more than a dictionary because it goes into the very old Greek. Like, there's so much in there that's totally above my head that I don't even want to try to explain it. But it does bring down English meanings, and that is where I find it extremely useful. And it ties all the different scripture references of the New Testament where the meaning of that word is used. That's why I could take the word cosmos there, for instance, what I just used here, to break it down in three different categories, where he actually breaks it down into nine different categories. It's all there. So to me, I found it an extremely useful tool in Bible study. But Mr. Thayer here, he takes this third one, meaning of cosmos, where we'll contend with the rest of our study in this. And this is what how he explains it. Cosmos or world means worldly affairs, the aggregate or accumulation or total volume, so to speak, the aggregate of things earthly, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, advantages, pleasures, etc. That goes on. Which, although are hollow and frail and fleeting, meaning there's really nothing really of any value to us morally, they're hollow, frail, fleeting, yet they stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. This we will see as we come further along into the study. But this usage, the way he spells it out there, in which God's word will allude to this very much, is not necessarily of material, physical things, like not necessarily in something that you can feel and see and touch, like it's not material or physical, but it can also refer to, the term would be used as abstract. This usage of cosmos applies not only to material things, but also to abstract, and that means it can be expressed a quality apart from the object. That would refer to the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. We have this verse that says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. And then at the end of the verse, he says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So things could be termed as physical or material, but a thing or a material or a physical thing, how can it have a power? How can it have any power, which I would relate to a power to going back to how we read about the definition of this term, how could it have a power to seduce me from God or be an obstacle to me that would come between me and Christ? But it does. And we'll come to see that as we go down the road too. Because they can have a spiritual and an immoral value. I'm saying things here this morning that at first glance are a little bit over the top, maybe, of trying to make a simplistic study of it, and going to try to relate back to them as we come into Scripture to be able to understand more of what it's used and meant for. This thing about them having a power, where Paul says, I will not come under the power of anything. We turn to the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we'll see here how this is used in a sense that is not material and is not physical. It would be that abstract or something that is has a power involved to it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The spirit of the world. I'm going to be leaving some questions, and hopefully in your mind this morning, that hopefully you'll ponder and think about them down the line. The spirit of the world. This spirit of this thing called, which has to do with worldly affairs and so forth, there's a spirit with that. Another one is you just flip over to chapter 3, verse 19, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. There's a wisdom of the world. Also, just further on in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31. And they that use this world is not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Fashion of this world. I think that word needs a little bit of definition to it. We have an understanding of fashion, and it's a correct understanding of the word, but the word fashion has not to do with the latest shoes or clothes or some, or hairdo or whatever. It has to do with that, but there's another meaning to the word also. The fashion... Okay, there is a verse, is that in Hebrews, where it says... something to effect about how Christ fashioned himself as a man. He became like man and uses the term fashion. Anyways, fashion is, you look at a person, and this is how we were, how the people back at the time of Christ, when Christ walked on this earth as a human being, they seen him as a human being. They seen Christ as a man. They did not see Christ as an angel or some supernatural, unearthly being, unhuman type of being. They seen him as man. And that's the meaning of this word. When they looked at Christ, they seen a man. Fashion means comprising everything in a person which strikes the senses, the figure, bearing, discourse, actions, manner of life, etc. It's when they looked at Christ, they seen a man. So the fashion of this world is when we look at this and we understand the true essence of the world, we look at that and we understand, we understand what we see, that it is the world. And what I said there is just simply we're going to understand the whole comprehension of what the world is. The fashion, because the fashion of this world is something that we'll be able to see physically, but we'll also be able to see it with our mind. So the question I have here now at this point is, how do I word this? The understanding that we've had from time past that comprises of this something that is the world. Not just what it is, but what is it made up of? What is the power behind it? Why is there almost, in essence, like a fear in some people to be worldly or to become too worldly or to have to do with things of the world. I'm going to ask you something here now, and I'm not doing this to, in a sense that I'm trying to be derogative or joking or funny. Not at all. I'm just going to do this to try to make a bit of a point. This is my cell phone. You all know what that is. I'm very clear. And this is an ink pen. I just ask you to bear through me with that. And this is a piece of paper. So these two would go together, and we have the cell phone here. Now, question to you is, which is worldly? In your comprehension of thinking of what the Bible says of the world, or what you have in your mind from background of world or the world, which is worldly? I'm serious here. Would you subscribe to the idea that this is worldly? If you do, you're right. You're not wrong. What about this? Is this worldly? Yes? I see some heads nodding. That's right, too. Exactly. Now, the obvious question is, why? Pardon? It's gonna burn. I'm sorry.
It's gonna burn.
Okay. I think I'm positive you grasp my thinking here between the two here. We could look at this thing and we can do so many different things with it. You can use it to talk, you can use it to text, and yeah. I can look out there and there's a large group of people here that probably could do 10 times more with this thing as what I can, because I don't understand that. I'm not techy enough to do it. If you're connected with the internet, it broadens your scope of what you can do with it. Does that all make it more worldly? Possibly. Not necessarily. So back to this piece of paper and a pen. There's a lot of things that I can do with this, same as what I can do with my phone. I can do things on my phone that are totally wrong, according to what the Bible says. I can do things on my phone that are all right, no problems at all. I can use my phone to connect with my family. I can use my phone to call a brother up that I know is is burdened down with something and just pray with him over the phone to great blessing. Is that worldly? I don't think so. 50 years ago, you could do the same thing with this. I could write pictures on here that would be totally immoral. I can write scripture verses on here. It can be a blessing to many, many people. So when we refer to world as simply as things, we have only a very small scope of what the world, the biblical term of the world really is. Because we come now into the area where, and this might be a bit of a huge leap in this study for today, and that is that there is a system, an order behind what we see as the world. Remember there the term that we used was used in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 31, the fashion of this world. When back in the time of Christ, when Christ walked upon this earth as a human being, as man, those that didn't know any different viewed him as a man, because that's what he represented. That's what he was. He was a human being. He was a man. Yes, he was born without a father. He was born, you know, the virgin birth and that. I understand that. All I'm trying to present here is the physical view of what humanity seen when they seen Christ is they seen a human being. They seen a man. What they did not see is that behind Christ was God the Father. Behind Christ, or within Christ, or behind him, so to speak, I'm going to use the term behind Christ, was his power to raise the dead, heal the sick, make blind eyes see, and so forth. That was not physically seen in the man, the human being, which was Christ, but it was there, but it was in behind him. Well, this is the same way with the world. This biblical term of cosmos, of world. We can see world. We can look at this cell phone and point at that and say world. With proper understanding, we can look at this and we can say world. I can look out the window and I can see a parking lot full of cars, and I can say world. And not trying to be derogatory, but it's a fact. That parking lot could be full of horses and buggies, and I can look out there and I can say world. I'm serious. I can go home and walk in my house and look out the window at the barn, and I can say world. And I can go on and on with that. But there's something that's behind that all. And that is where we want to come to this morning yet as we close down this first part here. There's a meaning to the word cosmos. One of those meanings, like we looked at material universe, the inhabitants of the world, and then that term, worldly affairs, and so forth. That Greek word, cosmos, has another meaning to it, and it's actually, this goes a little bit above me, but it's written that you take, the Greek language is a very, very ancient language, and it evolved in meaning of words as it was became a newer language. Comparison is our language of the English. If you're familiar with Shakespeare, William Shakespeare, the playwright of back, back in the 1500s, 1600s, whenever he was, you go back and read the English from back then. Have fun. You can take the original copy of the King James Version. I have a copy of it home, the original 1611 version of the King James Bible, and read it in that English, and it's a little different too. So the Greek apparently had originally this word cosmos had a meaning connected to it that was to do with a harmonious arrangement or order. It was an arrangement or order, and the thought involved with it, simply looking at, again, the meaning of a word, or one part of the meaning of the word, get this all twisted up here. Being world, as you look at the universe out there, we have the earth, the globe, that we material, physical earth. We have the stars, we have the moon, we have the sun. We have all the planets. But there's a harmony involved with that. Simply meaning that it's not just helter-skelter, just anything goes on. You know, sun comes up and goes down at any old time of the day, you know, and the stars float around there, and gravity is a hit and miss kind of a thing. Everything has a harmony to it. It's order. If there's a harmonious arrangement or order with this, with the cosmos. That's science. We understand that. Now, the Bible talks to us. I hope it talks to you sometimes. It does to me sometimes. And sometimes in a physical, material sense, using that to bring out a spiritual meaning. The parables that Christ taught in the Gospels often had to do with physical, the parable of the sower going out there and throwing the seed around in the ground. But there's a spiritual lesson behind it. The physical part we could understand, pitching the seed around in different kinds of ground. Christ taught us a spiritual lesson based upon something that was very material, very physical. The world is the same way. This cosmos is trying to piece these different meanings together here. What the Bible calls as the world, love not the world, the things in the world, the spirit of the world, the wisdom of the world, the fashion of this world and that. There's a system behind what we see, what we cannot see with our physical eyes, which makes it a harmonious order called the world. This is where we have to understand before we can go much further down this path in this study of the world. Back in the book of Job, it says there two different times, chapter 1 and chapter 2, the sons of men came before God, the sons of God came before God, and Satan, it says, came there too. I'm paraphrasing here. Anyways, God asked Satan, where'd you come from? And Satan says, from going up and down and to and fro on the earth. That's Satan's territory. Satan was cast out of heaven when he fell. We have that account in the book of Ezekiel. And we have the account in the Garden of Eden where Satan tricked Eve, and Eve disobeyed, and Adam, and the account of that. And we have down through the Old Testament different accounts of where we see the power. I'm going to use this term. It should not be a shocking term because it's actually true. The satanic power at play, where Satan operated in trying to pull as much as possible in different ways God's people, which was the children of Israel, away from God. Very common point is in the time of Samuel, where the children of Israel came to Samuel. Samuel was a judge of Israel. They had no king, they had no government leaders or anything like that. But Samuel was the in-between between God and the people, and he judged the people and directed them. Anyways, the children of Israel came to Samuel and told him that we want a king. We want to have a king. And they used this term like the people around us. We want to have a king like the people around us. So what happened here is, like, you read that account, you'll see how it played out. They got their king. The first king was Saul. But at that point, they didn't outwardly reject God, but they looked at the what around them. They looked at the world around them, and they seen, we want that. We want that. And they came to Samuel and said, we want that. We want a king. And it goes on there. Samuel was quite upset, and he went before God, and God says, that's all right, Samuel. Just go ahead and give them what they want, because they haven't rejected you. They have rejected me. And the account goes on like that. But what was that play there to get them to do that? This is something we need to grasp and understand here, that this world, what the subject of this world we're looking at here this morning and subsequent mornings by the grace of God, is that there's a system, there's a power behind it. Now let's go look at some scriptures here. John chapter 12. We'll read from verse 23. John chapter 12, read a few verses, the scripture text here. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came their voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. I'm reading all of this just to get the context here of what Jesus is saying. Jesus goes on in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world, and this is the word here, cosmos. Now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world, same word, be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Who's the prince of this world? And we'll go further on here, go to John chapter 14, verse 30, the end of the chapter. John 14:30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Prince of this world, who can he be? We read about him also in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, the prince of the power of the air. This is Satan. This is his territory. This is where he was in when he came to God back in the book of Job, there, from walking up and down the earth and going to and fro in it. This is his territory. This is where the word of cosmos relating to this harmonious order takes on a spiritual effect. It's no longer the the point of physical that we can see of the things around us, which is we can experience gravity, we can see the stars and the moon and the sun and the earth, but we don't see how they revolve, and everything is in a perfect form and order. So it's the same here with this prince of the power of this air, the prince of this world. There is a power, there is an orderly effect behind it. And as you grow at a spiritual life of your Christian, and you get to grasp and understand of how this world order system works and operates, and understand the power and its effect behind it, you'll be able to begin to detect how he operates. Example at hand, could go on and on and on for a while this morning. But just a few very, very simple things. I don't have to think back very far when homosexuality was a crime. It was a criminal offense. You went to jail because of it. That was back in the 60s and before. In 1970 or 71, it was taken out of the criminal code. I've said this before. Our present Prime Minister, Justin Trudeau, his father, Pierre Trudeau, was the Minister of Justice in Canada at that time. He was the main effect of taking it out of the criminal code. But did it stop there? You know what it is today. This is what I mean. Satan has an agenda, and he keeps moving ahead with it. And you can take this and more so-called, possibly simpler things, which they really aren't. The worship of the environment, so to speak. This God's creation, where the Bible teaches us they will worship the creation instead of the Creator. Where today the earth is called Mother Earth, and it goes further and further along that line. Just recently I read in a local farm newspaper that there's at least one or two municipalities here in southern Ontario that have passed laws that have made a law that if you injure, and get this correctly, if you injure a tree, like cutting off a branch on a tree or whatever, you've injured a tree, you can get fined for doing that. You've injured. Like, this goes on and on. And Satan has an agenda, and you begin to see how he's moving ahead with it. Because he is the power, he is the system, he has an orderly agenda, how he's moving ahead in behind this, what is so-called the world. And I want to draw this close for this morning now. Simply, along this line, back again to the John chapter 12, that scripture text which we read there, on where Jesus was saying that now is the judgment of this world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. We're going to be picking up on that later on again and carrying on with that, but I want to leave this with you this morning, that it is not a lost thing, this thing. We are not in a place where we're under the power of this world. Jesus said very plainly here, and this is the, if there's anything you want to take home from this morning, take this with you. The world system is under judgment. Christ judged the system when he went up there on the cross. It is finished. We do not have to be under the power of it. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Yes, it's carrying on, and it will carry on to its final end result, which we'll look at another time. But this is the one thing you stand upon. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, shall draw all men unto me. And when he said back there in the other chapter 14, verse 30, where he said, now cometh the prince of this world, and he has nothing in me. I do not have to tell you, but I want to remind you this morning, we're up against a system that is extremely powerful, and that's why it's called the things of this world and so forth. There's a system there. But Jesus has come, and he's cast judgment upon it, and it has its finality to it. There is a day coming when it will be brought to a stop and it will be finished. We do not have to be under the control of it. And these are the questions that we will be looking at as we go down the road. How do we live in the world but not of it? How can we truly be separated from the world but still be in the world? These are things where the Bible gives us understanding on it. But if I can just emphasize one thing here, it's a judgment upon this world. And we do not need to be part of that. And we are not. If you have Christ in your heart, if Christ is your Savior personally, if you've committed your life personally to Christ and follow Him, and this is where we read the biblical term in Christ, this is also connected to being set free and coming out and being different from this world system. It has vastly, vastly more to do than simply the vehicle that I drive. Vastly more than what I wear in my body. Vastly more than what I put on my head. These things can be part of it, a part of it. But it all comes down to what's in here. That's where it rests. That's where the power is, or that's where the power is broken, is what it's in here. And we will come further with that. But I cannot emphasize this. When I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Him, because Satan has been judged and his system has been judged. It's under judgment. Oh, it's going to carry on and it's going to get worse. There's no question about that. But we do not have to be a part of it. There is the way out, and we can be definitely in that. Thank you.